morning, everyone, and welcome back to this week's service and our time together in God's Word. Now, as we begin, and wherever you are joining us, we certainly pray and hope that you are well and that you are settling in for our time together, our service. I look forward to this every week, just being in God's Word together like this. And of course, we are praying and hoping that sooner rather than later we'll be able to gather together in our church building to worship and to fellowship and to celebrate God's greatness together. But it's not yet. So get comfortable where you are as we prepare to look to God's Word. But before we do that, there are a few other things I would like us to do, a few things that I would like to share. First of all, this Sunday, May 16th, is the Canadian Baptist National Day of Prayer. And we received an invitation to be part of this event. And I would like to read this invitation to you and so that we are able to just know more about what this is about. And then also just to invite you to pray on Sunday, May 16th, as Baptists across our nation will be praying as well for our land. But let me just read to you this invitation. It begins with Romans 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. More than a year ago, we called Canadian Baptists to be united in prayer as the reality and harsh implications of the global pandemic began to take grip of our lives. We celebrate the evidence of God's faithfulness to us and are inspired and encouraged by the creative ways that our churches have continued to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. It is a time to come together again. People across Canada and around the world continue to struggle. New variants, exploding numbers in India, and pictures of suffering as hospitals and depleted of oxygen are foremost in our minds. In Canada, case numbers continue to rise, and many have experienced heartbreaking loss. Pastors are tired as they continue to serve, lead, and provide pastoral care in the midst of changing regulations and different expectations. Healthcare professionals are exhausted and traumatized by overwhelmed hospitals and ICU. Really, so many different people and so many different professions are struggling. In this context, we call Canadian Baptists to pray in unity to the source of hope, our Lord. And so this invitation is to pray on May 16th. And specifically, there are a number of items that they are inviting churches to pray for. Physical, spiritual, and the mental health of all those impacted by COVID-19. So just to name a few, keep these in mind when you pray. Pray for those directly impacted by COVID-19 and that God will grant them healing, comfort, and peace. Pray for our healthcare professionals. Pray for our essential workers. Pray for the marginalized and the poor, that God would protect those especially vulnerable at this time. Continue to pray for our government leaders and policymakers, that God would grant them wisdom and a desire to work for the good of all, both at home and abroad. And then also pray for our churches. May God use them to provide support and hope as we care for the most vulnerable in our neighborhood and around the world. So this is just an invitation for us to pray on Sunday, May 16th, this National Day of Prayer by Canadian Baptists. Now also, over the past few weeks, locally, in our own church family, we have heard of dear friends who are suffering from sickness, falls, and other health struggles. And it is always upsetting and difficult to hear when someone gets the news that they have cancer or they have cancer come back in their lives. So we need to just keep in prayer and pray without ceasing for Jennifer Pounder and Sue Sommerfeld as they battle against this sickness. Let us also keep in prayer those who are suffering from other sickness and those recovering from procedures, from either a fall that they had or other health issues. Please also keep in mind in your prayers the children and youth of our community struggling through this pandemic. And of course, let us keep praying for the eradication the complete removal of this virus across the land, and that God would bring healing to all people. We are called to be a people of prayer. And when we pray, let us always remember that we are praying to a God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think or imagine, according to the power, His power, that is at work in us. You know, let us, when we come to the Lord in prayer together, let us remember our God is all-powerful. And I love how that song reminds us that He is our way maker. He is a miracle worker today. And He is our promise keeper, our light in the darkness. And in His word directs us and guides us as we pray. Hear these words from Psalm 107, verse 19 to 21, when the people of God cry out to God in prayer. It says this, Psalm 107, verse 19 to 21. Psalm 107, verse 19 to 21. It says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." I love those verses, and I love that we can turn to God's word to direct us when we pray. So let us, with these prayer requests in mind, and I know there's other things that are probably burdening your heart today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us seek Him in prayer wherever you are. Let us call upon His name and pray. Please join me as we pray. Merciful God, we praise You for this new day. We thank You that we can gather like this to pray to You. God, You are an awesome God, and we thank You that You are kind. You're all-powerful, You're merciful, You're forgiving, You're compassionate. God, You love us with an everlasting love, and You are always concerned about our welfare. Lord, we come to You today to declare that You are our rock, our refuge, our source of peace and hope in times of trouble. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that You will bring healing to those who are sick. We pray that You would heal right now, in Jesus' name, Jennifer Pounder and Sue Sommerfeld, of their cancer. We pray that You would work a miracle in their bodies and grant them the strength, the courage, and the peace for the healing and recovery journey that lies ahead of them. Lord, we know there are others in our church family who have been sick and are recovering from falls, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would reach down Your hand from heaven. Reach down, Heavenly Father, and touch their lives as well. Lord, for those who are struggling with grief and the loss of loved ones, we pray for those who are struggling with emotional, mental, and spiritual health issues, and we pray also, Heavenly Father, merciful God, that You would rescue them and make them whole again. Lord, we pray, we run to You with our cares and burdens because You are the living Lord God Almighty, and there is nothing our God cannot do. Heavenly Father, we fix our eyes on You, Lord Jesus, because You are our Savior and King. And we ask that You would come. We ask in faith that You would come and fill our hearts today with Your endless love, and that You would send the wind of Your Spirit to blow fresh hope and fresh faith and peace in our lives today, throughout this, our church family, throughout our community across this land. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise be to the Lord. Now, a song that has been on my heart this week, which has brought me comfort and encouragement, I want to share with you these words as well. And I hope that they will encourage you as well in what you're going through today. The song is called "He Knows My Name." And the words go like this. I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in His hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. I have a Father. I have a Father. He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. I hope that song was encouraging to you as it's been encouraging to me this week with all that's going on. And let us continue again to persevere in our prayer for one another. And let me encourage you again, continue to reach out and connect with one another and to encourage and to build each other up in our faith. Now, I would like for you at this time to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look into God's Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 24. I feel like I need to give some of you a chance to maybe get up and get your Bible wherever it is. Maybe it's in your back room, or you have to go out to your vehicle to get it. I'm not sure. but I've learned just from myself when I'm following the services online that when it's time to get my Bible, I have to get up. And maybe I refill my coffee cup and then get down and get ready again. So if you're ready with your Bibles, please, again, turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 24. Let us hear the word of the Lord. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." As we begin, I want you to consider this hypothetical situation. God has called you to the other side of the world for a new job, or perhaps a new ministry. And now there's a farewell party for you and your family, and all your family and friends are there to say goodbye. Now, you know that it's possible you might not see some of these family and friends ever again. And during the farewell party, you are asked to share some words. There are things that you have an opportunity to share with these family and friends. Now, what would you say? What would you say? What would you tell them? What might be some words of encouragement and counsel that you would give them, knowing that you might not see some of these dear family and friends ever again? Now, just think about that. And it's a good exercise. It's good to think about it because it helps us to reflect upon our own lives and what is important to us. And I'm sure we would all want to pass on what we have come to discover as most important in our life. And I wonder what you would say. You know, I know that I would want to say a lot about faith and how important it is to trust in Jesus every day, to live and to love as Jesus every day in our lives, to keep our lives in God's Word. I would want to encourage people to just to keep growing in their church family, to keep serving, to enjoy life. And you know, there's so many different things I'm sure you would want to say as well when you think about what God has shown you up until your life in that moment. You know, in our passage today, this is the situation that the Apostle Paul is in. But before we get to what he said, let me first begin by providing some of the background of our passage. Now, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is wrapping up his third missionary journey. Now he is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, back in Acts, we learn that God set Paul apart to carry the good news across the land to Jews and to Gentiles and to kings. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16, when we learn of his conversion, we learn these words that God said about Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man, that is Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And so from Acts chapter 9 all the way to Acts 20, we learn how God used Paul in a mighty way to spread the gospel, to plant churches, and to strengthen these churches throughout what is the Middle East today. So here was a man who gave his life to the cause of the gospel. And look with me at verse 24 of our passage today. Verse 24, Paul says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, the task that I just spoke of, that God revealed in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. Now, verse 24 of our passage today really sums up Paul's purpose in his life. And when now we meet up with Paul in Acts 20, verse 17, he has arrived at a place called Miletus. And today that would be western Turkey on the coast there. And during the voyage, one of the ports that the ship stopped at on his way to Jerusalem was Miletus. And while he was there, we learned that Paul sent a messenger to Ephesus, which was a city about 40 kilometers away, and he calls the elders of the church to come for a conference with him, as he believed that he would never see them again. Now, Ephesus was a city that Paul had spent considerable time there encouraging, equipping, and engaging the church, helping them to grow as disciples. Now, because Paul realizes he won't have time to stop in Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, what he does is he sends this messenger and calls these church leaders to come to him. But why does he send for them? Well, Paul wants to encourage and challenge them one more time, again, in case he does not see them again. So this morning, we will see how the Apostle Paul highlights in this farewell message the need for faithfulness in God's service by those who follow Jesus. Now, Paul does this by showing, for instance, his life as an example of a servant of God, but then also through his own words of encouragement. Now, as we look at this passage today, part one, and next week, part two, I want you to ask yourself this question. What does this passage teach about serving the Lord? And as we look at this passage today and next week, we will learn several important lessons about what it means to serve the Lord faithfully and to live a gospel-centered life. Now, once the Ephesian leaders are there, Paul begins his farewell message. So let's look at what he says. Open your Bibles, keep them open. I hope you're at verse 17. Well, we've looked at verse 17, what Paul has done from Miletus. He sends message to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Come on over. Verse 18, we learn about this message and what he says. Verse 18, when they arrived, Paul said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Now, when these elders are gathered, when these leaders come together, Paul begins his farewell message by calling attention to the life that he lived when he was among them. So it's almost like he began by saying, "Remember when I was with you? Think about my life when I was with you those years ago, and what you learned by my lifestyle." And so Paul recounted his story of his time spent in Ephesus, ministering the word, encouraging them, helping them. And we learned in Acts 19 that he was there for 3 years. And in 3 years, you can learn a lot about someone when you see them every week or every day. And Paul is recounting his life with them as a shepherd, as a leader to them, as a follower of Christ amongst them. And in verse 18, he begins this speech, this farewell message, by using how he lived with them as an example of how they are to lead and live as Jesus as well. Now, Paul isn't boasting by saying, remember, you know, how I lived when I was with you in verse 18. He's not boasting, but he's explaining. He's helping them to see that as he lived for Christ, they are to live for Christ. And so that's what he's doing. He's explaining. Here was a man who, you know, not only preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he backed up his words by the way he lived, by his lifestyle choices and behavior. And what do we learn about his life with them? Well, Paul then tells us in verse 19. He says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Now, the key to this passage is the phrase, serving the Lord. And Paul reminds them that they were eyewitnesses of his lifestyle over the 3 years that he spent with them in the church. And he says in a nutshell here that it was characterized by serving the Lord. Now, let's pause and take some time to think about what that means. Not just to serve, but to serve the Lord. Well, to serve anyone requires obedience. It requires compliance and love. And the dictionary says that the word serve has more than 20 meanings. The word serve can mean to offer food, to help, to spend time, to work, to give honor, and to be obedient. Paul goes on to specifically tells us who it is that he serves, because it's clear. Paul makes it clear he serves the Lord Jesus. And he serves the Lord Jesus because Jesus called him by name and said, follow me. Jesus saved Paul and gave him a new life, a life of following Jesus and being like Jesus before all people. And when we obey God, we are serving him. We serve him by doing everything in our lives to reflect our obedience to God, to God's word, to shape our life after God's word, to model before this world the character of God in service to him. In Mark chapter 10, we learn this from Jesus. Jesus said, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, those are the words of Jesus. But when you look through the book of Acts and read through the book of Acts, you see those words in Paul's life as well. And our prayer and my prayer is that these words will be said of you as well and of me as we faithfully serve God. Now, as a Christ follower, Jesus here instructs us specifically in the area of serving others. What it looks like, he says in Mark 10, is that each of us in daily life, we put our own interests behind the interests and needs of others. This isn't easy, but with God's help, we can. With the Holy Spirit leading us, that is how we are able to put others before ourselves. So far behind we are to put our interests that our desires should be that we are consistently meeting the needs of everyone else around us. Now, Jesus reminds us that, you know, he did not come to be served, but to serve. And this is an astounding statement from the Son of God, because if anyone should expect to be served, it is Jesus. Yet, his life on earth was filled with examples of serving others. And his specific instructions to us follow along with his example. Serve one another. Now, to follow Jesus is to live a life where we are always looking for ways to meet the needs of others, whether through our talents, whether through our gifts, whether through our abilities and resources. It is a lifestyle of putting others first, thinking not about ourselves and our own desires, but again, what others lack that we can provide. This is what it means to serve the Lord. And Paul saw himself as a fully devoted servant of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was a very big part of Paul's life. And Paul would never think of himself apart from the Lord Jesus. Paul belonged to him alone. And so he lived to do the will of the Lord Jesus. And when you think of Paul's servant heart, his service to God was out of his love for God. You know, Paul served the church because he served Christ first and foremost. And this is always how it should be for the shepherds of God's flock, considering these Ephesian leaders that Paul is speaking to. But then to us as well, as followers of Christ, we serve each other out of our love for Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow me, to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me." You know, as Christians, we want to serve the Lord. And I pray that that is your desire each and every day. But one of the worst things that you can do is claim to be a servant of God and then dishonor him. Not follow his word. Not follow his example. Jesus says, if you're going to serve me, you should be acting like I would act and doing what I would do. You know, Paul was convinced that these men would affirm his testimony that his life among them was characterized by loving service for the Lord. Not for himself, but for the Lord Jesus who saved him and gave him a new life. Now, in verse 19 also, we not only see here how important it was that Paul is a servant of the Lord, but then he goes on to give us important lessons about what it takes to serve the Lord, what it means to serve the Lord. First, serving the Lord requires humility, being humble. Paul says, "I serve the Lord with great humility." Those were the next words that he says after he tells us he's a servant of God. You know, and Paul now recounts that these men from Ephesus knew that when he was with them, he served the Lord with humility. And from anyone else, this might sound arrogant, the opposite of humility, but it rings true when Paul says it to men who knew him and had spent 3 years of his life with them. Great humility, Paul is reminding us, is required as we seek to teach and lead others to Christ in Christ-likeness. But what is humility? We need to think about this word here too. Humility before God is a life of surrender and trust. The opposite of humility is pride and proud. Humility is a life of utter dependence on God. Humility is obeying God's word and trusting in God to provide for you. The Bible teaches us in James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then 4 verses later, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will help you. So in many ways, humility before God is giving your life to God each and every day. That is an act of humility. Submitting your life to God's word. Surrendering your desires to God so that his desires become yours. And when I think of humility, I think of clay in the potter's hand. In Jeremiah 18, verse 6, the prophet tells Israel, "House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel." You know, many of us who trust that God is sovereign and in control is not always easy. We want to trust, but it's not always easy. We don't know the future. We don't know the results. There's so much uncertainty. We don't know what's ahead of us. And Jeremiah reminds us of this vital truth by using the potter's clay metaphor. The potter works with his clay as the wheel spins. And he molds us and he shapes us into the vessels that he chooses. We have no control because we have humbly surrendered our lives to God to do as he wills with our lives. So listen, God always has the best interest of the clay in his hand and wants it to be something that he is proud of and will be productive after it is completed. And that is precisely what God has in mind for you and for me. Serving God requires humility and trust. Will you surrender your life to him today? You know, not knowing where it will lead and what God will do, but you know that because your life is in his hands, you are okay with that. So I want, and I encourage you to do that today. When you think of humility, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Second of all, serving the Lord not only means humility, but it also brings tears. You know, Paul also said he served the Lord with great humility and with tears. And the tears that Paul mentions could have come from many different situations. You know, Paul's tears could have come from joy being with these Ephesian believers while he was with them, or just because of from pain, from suffering. You know, tears can come from physical pain, or from heart-rending loss, or from unbearable frustrations and discouragements, or even from intense yearning, or from overwhelming joy. Our tears can come from so many different places, but I'm sure I'm not the only one listening to this, knowing that when you serve the Lord, sometimes it will, and when you do it so intensely, it will bring tears. It's emotional. Our lives, sometimes we just get so overwhelmed, we cry. And there is nothing the matter with that. But, you know, we don't really know what Paul had in mind here. In verse 31, he says, of his tears, he says in verse 31, later in this passage, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped mourning each of you night and day with tears." You know, in this case, his tears, Paul's tears, were the tears of intense yearning for their faith and for the holiness of these believers as they were growing closer to God. But he doesn't say here in verse 19 why he would have cried or so often. But it is something that we need to know. What should we learn then? Well, I think we should learn that serving the Lord means that you will get so involved in people's lives, in their highs and in their lows, that you cry with them and you cry over them. So second of all, serving the Lord brings tears. Not only does it mean humility, tears, but then thirdly, serving the Lord will bring trials. Lastly, in verse 19, Paul teaches us here that serving the Lord not only requires humility, brings tears, but will also lead to trials. You know, Paul reveals that he was tested by the Jews while he was in Ephesus. There were those who opposed his work as a servant of the Lord. And on more than one occasion, Paul suffered for the Lord as he spoke about Jesus and Jesus' teachings. Now, why here does Paul remind the elders from Ephesus about these trials that he had to go through? Well, the answer is pretty clear, is that, again, they will have to go through them as well. To his followers, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." You know, because of the name of Jesus, because we are Christ followers, and people knowing that, we will be rejected. We will be opposed, and there will come persecution. If you are being tried or tested today because of your faith, then hear these words of James. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You know, despite the testing and the tears and the trials along the way, Paul was determined to preach the gospel. He held nothing back. Look at verse 20 to 21. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So what do these two verses teach us now about serving the Lord? Well, it is important to note that Paul used the words "without hesitation." Think about these two words now that Paul uses when it comes to serving the Lord faithfully. You see, Paul, he was a man of conviction, and he did not hold back from preaching the gospel and telling people about Jesus. And so we learn here that serving the Lord requires boldness. And when you are convicted of something to be so true and life-changing, you tell somebody about that. You know, whether it was in private or public, Paul testified about the grace of God. And whether it was in the temple or going from house to house, we learn here that Paul shared the gospel and discipled new believers. And he never backed down from an opportunity to tell these believers what they must do to be saved and to grow in the grace of God according to God's word. You know, Paul spoke about his declaration of the gospel and about how he preached the message of repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus at the end of verse 21. So here is the content of the message that he spoke that we cannot overlook. Paul did not hesitate to preach to them everything that they needed to hear about Jesus. He did not hold anything back. You know, that's what comes to my mind when I hear of Paul saying that he spoke without hesitation. In verse 20, Paul says that he kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it. Therefore, as followers of Christ as well, we should seek to share as much as we can about God's word and the gospel to those around us. All that is helpful, we share that. We leave nothing out of the Bible when we preach and teach it to those around us. And since all of it is helpful, this means that we must be driven to teach as often as possible, making sure that we take advantage of every opportunity to disciple people while they're still under our watch care. That could mean your kids today, or your grandchildren, or friends that you meet with. Give them a chance to hear how God's word has changed your life. Perhaps it's a verse that you share with them, or perhaps it's the gospel. Now, Paul not only served the Lord and suffered for the Lord, but he also spoke for the Lord. Now, if we were to ask Paul, you know, why did you serve the Lord if it meant tears and trials and testing? Well, I believe Paul would say to that question every time, because Jesus is worth it. But why is Jesus worth it, you might ask? Because the gospel is true, because Jesus saves and changes lives and is changing lives today. And everyone needs to know that truth. And that's why Paul preached the gospel all the time as a faithful servant of the Lord. And again, in verse 21, we see the primary message that Paul taught, which is repentance and faith. Now is the time for repentance in the church. Now is the time for the nation of Canada to come to repentance and turn to God from their sins. And pray that on the National Day of Prayer on May 16th. The good news of the gospel is clear, and Paul preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those two words, repentance and faith, they are two pillars of the Christian faith. And to repent means to change our mind, to turn from sin to God. And faith is looking to Christ for salvation and righteousness. And we can't separate these two. We can't repent without faith. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, that we see in Acts 16. And faith reveals itself in the fruit of repentance, as Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. This is the Christian message. And the Christian message which Paul proclaimed everywhere and to everyone is that, again, through Jesus, believers are forgiven of sins and justified from all things, which we could never have accomplished by our own good works. And so, like Paul, we have become joyful servants of Jesus Christ as our Lord because of the grace and mercy of God. So far in this passage that we've looked at, we have learned four important things about serving the Lord faithfully. And in this farewell message to the Ephesians that we are looking at today to start, we have seen that serving the Lord faithfully means humility. It means tears, trials, and boldness. And I want to call you to serve the Lord in these ways today, wherever you are, and to whomever God puts in your path. You know, next week we will learn even more from Paul what it means to be a faithful servant of God, and I hope you'll stay tuned. Let's close our time together with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.